Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Sorry to hear that Lauren is leaving. That's a bummer. Things won't be the same without you. What a great joy it is to be with you today. We're thankful for this congregation, the connections that we have. I look at your prayer sheet, and the first thing you're praying for is a covenant child in my church. Little Elaine's a member of our congregation. I go, why are you guys praying for her? I said, oh yeah, grandparents are here. So it's good to be with you today on this last Sunday of 2020, auspicious year. So looking at our message today is thank God, take courage from Acts chapter 28, verse 15. Let's read the scripture. Let's stand for the reading of the Bible. Reading from Acts chapter 28, the only historical book of the New Testament. Acts 28, 1 through 15, our focus is on the last six words of this reading here this morning. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out, and because of the heat, and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with a recurring fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship, which had wintered at the island and which had the twin brothers for its figurehead. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around and arrived at Regium, and a day later, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found some brethren and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and thus we came to Rome. And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we stand in your presence today because of your Son and because of the blessings of your Spirit upon us. We thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and grace to us in our Savior. Thank you for translating us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, the kingdom of light. How we thank you, Lord, for the new life that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your presence with us this day. It is our privilege, Lord, to gather as your people to worship the living and true God. Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of your living word now to each of our hearts. Prepare us, Lord. Make us good soil, that the word that finds its place in our lives will grow and bear much fruit for your glory and for our good. We thank you so much for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I spoke with Paul earlier this week and was asking how he was doing because I had heard through the grapevine that he was not feeling well last week and you guys were not able to have in-service worship here, had to have it online, and so I thought I would check and see how he was doing, and he said, oh, I'm feeling very mediocre. When Paul Vigiano's feeling mediocre, you know things are not right. So I said, well, you know, if there's anything I can do, I'm off this coming week, and you know, let me know. I'm praying for you. And later on, he says, I'm fading. He was doing something fast. He wasn't feeling well, so he asked if I would step in, and I'm glad to do that. I figured I would just preach pull a warm one out of the barrel for you. Aren't you looking forward to that? Nice regurgitated message. I thought someone would be okay, but ones I looked at just did not really fit with our situation here on this last Sunday of a very remarkable year. And so I began rummaging through some of my books and found a great devotion that kind of spurred some ideas for us. And that's where we land here in Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. These last six words, Paul thanked God and took courage. Someone has said you can tell the difference between an Arminian and a Calvinist by how they respond to adversity. When an Arminian falls down the stairs at the bottom, he hits and stops and he says, "Ouch, that really hurt." But when a Calvinist falls down the stairs, he stops and he says, "Well, I'm glad that's over with." Isn't that terrible? I'm sure an Arminian came up with that. I mean, have you guys ever heard that before? Other than the people who were here at the earlier service? Yeah. I think that at the end of a year like ours, I think both Arminians and Calvinists are together and saying, "Ouch," and saying, "Glad that that is over with." I don't remember a time in my life where I could look back on a year and see such in culture, more trials, more losses, more craziness than we have in this last year. This has been a remarkable year. It's going to be interesting to see where things go from here on a lot of different fronts. And with these, we face a time when we are more tempted. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm being pulled in 50 different directions every way with all of this mess that's been happening over these last 12 months. And it didn't just begin with the pandemic. I mean, it was even before that with our president and the impeachment and all of the mess. It's been a nutsy year, and boy, it's not looking too pretty for the first part of 2021. With this comes trials. With these trials come temptations, times of worry and anxiety. And with that anxiety comes sometimes frustration. Frustration turns into anger, sinful anger, impatience at least, and then discouragement and despair can set into our lives. We're so distracted with these things. I mean, even on the way to church here this morning, I'm tooling along on the 405, and I'm thinking about all the people who want to be anarchists in our nation that all come bubbling to the top, and I'm like, man, I wish they would just step aside. Just don't do anything. Stop what you're doing. And before I knew it, I almost missed my exit. I almost missed being here on time this morning. So I think most of us feel that way. It's what a surprising year. I remember this time last year, I was thinking, wow, 2020. Lord, may this be the year that we really begin to see 2020. May you bring, opening of blind eyes and unplugging deaf ears and bring life to our country and to our church, that we would see Christ, that we would see the truth, that we would return to the Bible, that blessings would abound in our nation. That was my prayer. That was my hope. Oh, God, may this be a banner year. And apparently God said no. Now, he may answer that prayer later, but man, this has been so very difficult. But, it would be wrong for us not to learn and not to grow from such a season that we are hopefully now beginning to step out of. And I think that drives us right into the arms of the text that we have here at the end of Acts 1 through 15. Paul thanked God and he took courage. After all that Paul had been through, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, what a wild ride Paul has been on. We might have even expected at this point in his journey, I've had enough. Instead of saying he thanked God and took courage, it might have been something quite different. Something like he whined and complained to the brethren. You don't believe what it took for me to come to you. I've wanted to be with you for so long, but man, what ups and downs we had to face. It could have read, Paul grumbled to God and yielded to his fate. I wouldn't be preaching on that text if that's what he said. You've had one bad year. Paul has had over two bad years, maybe closer to three. with 2 years sitting in a prison in Caesarea following a riot that resulted in his arrest, an escaped assassination attempt, and all topped off with a wild sea adventure where almost everybody was killed. And so he comes to Malta, and we just read what happens on Malta. He comes there, and he's helping to build a fire, and what happens? He gets bit by a snake. I mean, many of us would be like, I've had it. Enough of that. So, it's a good passage for us to meditate upon. One of the intriguing things to me is how previously when Paul was encouraged, when God said, don't fear, have courage, be strong, be grateful, be looking to me. On at least these two other occasions along the way where Paul is told this by the Lord, this happened in the barracks when he was arrested. It happened on the ship when things couldn't get any darker. Why here, of all places, does Paul give thanks to God and take courage? I mean, put yourself in his sandals for a second. He has finally landed. He's on his way to Rome. The worst is all behind him. Why does this, as it seems to imply, why is his courage flagging? Why does he need a boost, as it were, in his gratefulness unto God at this particular juncture? It's an intriguing question. I think the answer comes in the fact that he is facing a horrible trial. It's what's before him, rather than what's after him, that moves him to say these things by the grace of God. I think that is pointing in the direction of Caesar, of Nero, of all the Caesars being on that throne. And there's a question here about whether Nero had entered into the second half of his reign, because the first half of his reign, he was just your atypical, how's that phrase go? He was your benevolent dictator, a kind dictator. He was your typical Caesar. In the second half, then he really went bananas. And so there's a question here whether that had already happened. And Paul sees, I'm going to be standing and my life is going to be held in the balance before Nero. But here is Paul's long-held desire to finally come and see those in Rome. He's in Italy, of all places. I mean, you'd think he'd be pretty happy already. Who doesn't want to go to Italy? Right? Italy's a great place. Ask your pastor. He'll tell you. Paul one time told me, he said, you know, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's Italians and those who want to be Italians. I couldn't believe he told me that. I told him he stole that from the Irish. And I know he did. Irish have the best jokes. The Dutch also steal about a bunch of stuff from us Irish. So anyway, I hope that he is feeling better today and we continue to pray for Paul. This is not the point of my text. The point is that these dear saints now come and they welcome Paul. They meet him there in these two different places that are about maybe 7 miles apart. Some go a little bit further. It's about 33 to 40 miles from Rome that they come out. And this word to come and meet, we just say, hey, we met so-and-so. But in the Greek, this particular word almost has a technical quality about it. This was the word that you used when you had some kind of a dignitary coming to your town. And you would send out a group of people to be an envoy to usher them back. And that's the character that you should read. It wasn't like, hey, we got some free time. Let's go meet with Paul. They were saying, we're so glad that you're here. And we've come out to meet you and to escort you back in. And that, no doubt, was part of why he was so encouraged and how he was so grateful to God for this action on their part. This, by the way, is the same verb that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it says that we shall meet Christ in the air. And that's a picture that we shall be brought to him so as it were to escort him back to the earth, where he will reign here for 1,000 years. I got some post-millennials here are going to groan at that. I hear your pastor's preaching on Revelation soon. I look forward to his exposition of that. But anyways, this is a technical term of being an envoy for him. And think about the encouragement in that. You know, Paul is a prisoner. They don't despise him. They honor him. They encourage him in that way. And that leads to a strengthening in his spirit. So, with that background in mind, let's consider these two points of being thankful and of taking courage in a difficult circumstance or situation. These are two pillars that we are to see built up in our lives, to be thankful and courageous. I am not preaching to angels here. Angels are always thankful. Angels never know a day that they are not filled with gratitude, that they are not courageous and bold. But you and I need messages like this, especially as we enter into a new year. So three things I would have you to see here: the need and availability of these two qualities to you as a believer. God has gratitude for you, and he has courage for you to strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. Secondly, briefly, we're going to look at the connection and the interaction of these two together. Why these two? And then thirdly, we'll see the place that others, the church, other believers have to help us in our praise and in order to press on. So we begin with the lion's share on the need and availability of these two excellent Christian qualities in our first point. And let's begin here then with the need of them. I wonder how many times you've thought like I have. I wonder how different my life would be if I had been more grateful, if I had been more courageous. What is God finding in your life or in mine? Would you be a sweet, praising soul filled with gratitude? You're grateful, you're counting your blessings, you're humbled by how good God is to you? Or are you a sour and complaining spirit that it just takes a little thing to set you off and to enter into a gripe session? What does the Lord find in you as he comes to your tree on any given day? What fruit is growing in you? And which would you be? Would you be a strong, mature Christian looking at life under the feet of Christ and therefore being bold and confident in your faith? Or would you be walking as a weak and frail believer, walking by faith, as it were, in fits, who find only little hope along the way instead of walking in the courage of the Lord? If our gratitude and confidence were in and of ourselves, it would be appropriate for us at many stages not to be thankful, not to be brave. If it rests on you, you have a lot of reasons not to be thankful, not to be brave. But God has said that his will for you is that you give thanks to him in everything. It doesn't say on certain days. It doesn't say only when things are going well. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you are to thank God at all times. And since the Lord is your light and your salvation, what is your response? I shall not fear. Fear should be banished. There's a serious breach in our faith and our love if we are fault finders all the time and if we are doomsayers, constantly saying everything is bad, everything is sour. For has not the Lord still been full and gracious to you even in the year 2020? I mean, there's a side of me, my flesh wants to say, I can't wait to get away from this year. But I've got to stop and look at Scripture and look at God's providence in my life and say, he has done this for a purpose. I'm glad Lauren prayed earlier, Lord, we don't know why you did that. But the Lord has a purpose in this. And certainly one of those things is to drive us all the more into his arms, into his faithfulness and his goodness. Thomas Brooks stood me up a couple years back when I was doing devotions, and there's a book that collects some Puritan writings that was very beneficial called Words from the Past, Voices from the Past, I think. There's two volumes of it. Thomas Brooks said this: there is more need of praises than there is of prayers. There is more need of praises than there is of prayers, for our mercies far outweigh our needs. Do you see that? I didn't. It kind of just, whoa. You look at our prayer lists, and notoriously, our prayer lists, they have a little section of answered prayers and praises. Thank God for little Elaine being born. and a few other items there. And then a long laundry list of all the things, all the needs, all the hurts. And Thomas Brooks still says there is far more to be thankful for, to praise God about, to lift Him up and adore Him than the needs that we have that demand prayer for our lives. Let us put this to the test as we look back on 2020. Is there not more reason to praise than we have all these needs that we need to be wringing our hands about? Has the Lord not spared the most of us? Indeed, many have suffered. We even prayed this morning for a family that lost two family members in one day. And even though we are perhaps as weak as those people, God has spared us, spared a great number of us from suffering this last year. God has not only spared you, but shown you mercy. He has shown you generosity. He has been indulgent to you through the storm, not once in a while, but daily. None of us could deny that text that every single morning we have new mercies. And every evening is crowned with God's faithfulness. What if the Lord were to have dealt with you this last year as you deserved? All of us should say, no, Lord, don't give me what I deserve. Don't give me what is fair. Lord, be merciful and gracious to me. And yet, as undeserving as we are, you have sat at the Lord's table. You have drunk from His cup. He has dressed you with His hand, and He has housed you in His strength. He has treated you as His very children, children who are destined for glory. Can we not count the blessings of our homes, our families, our relationships, our friends, and yes, our church especially? It's a time where the church really needs to draw together all the more and not less. And even in our culture, as screwed up as our culture can be, and boy, the bad things, they get the headlines all the time, don't they? We've received great blessings from our world. We are still a blessed people. And what more could I say of how good the Lord is to you, even in the trials, crosses, and losses that you have gone through? These should bring forth praise and thanks. William Jay says this, "What you've suffered, what you've been tried with is few compared with your comforts. They have been light compared to the sufferings of others. They have been variously alleviated. The Lord, when He afflicts you, He does so unwillingly. He does so reluctantly, whatever your trial may be. And when He has, have they not served to embitter sin in your life, to better you? When hardship comes, and usually it's tied with our being disobedient, it shows us that we don't want sin in our life. It endears the Scripture to us. It weans us from the world and engages the very sympathies of our Savior who shed His lifeblood for us." So these, even the bad things in life, God has used to draw us out of ourselves, out of resting upon the creature, and to come to the living God and enjoy the riches that are found in Christ Jesus alone. The Lord has supported and delivered you in and out of them all, and He will continue to do so. Let me ask you here on this last Sunday, has Jesus changed? Is Jesus any less faithful through this last year? Has His promises become thin? Have they become unable now to support you as you step into 2021? Is He less to you? Is God's glorious purpose, which is to gather up all things in His Son, Jesus Christ, to throw out all of the junk that has come in through the fall, including Satan, including the wicked, God's purpose to bring in a restored world at the return of His Son, has that changed one whit? If anything, we're closer to that. And that should make us lean into what is on its way. The old paths, which we once saw true and sure, I hope that you don't see them now as faded and feeble like some kind of an old man, which I am increasingly heading towards. You know, one of the great passages, I'm preaching through Romans. I just want to be like Paul. When we came through Romans 5, at the end of Romans 5, there's that great statement that where Paul says, where before sin reigned in death over us. Sin sat as king. But now grace is in that chair. Grace reigns unto life everlasting. Man, I've been drinking from that verse a lot. The grace that is shown to me is not a little wispy wand that Jesus waves over you. It is his sovereign rule of grace in your life where he is committed to bring you to glory, to benefit you to his glory. And he will not give up on that. That's his purpose. And how we should daily, hourly, moment by moment, place all things beneath that rule in our thinking and outlook. What need we have of gratitude and courage. What's the alternative? Ungrateful cowards. Welcome to Ungrateful Cowards Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And the Lord has all of this for us. He's not saying conjure these things up in yourself. He doesn't give you some kind of a therapeutic pathway here. He is your life. He is the source of gratitude and courage. He is the storehouse. All is in himself. All blessings to fill your soul with peace and comfort and joy. Read Robert Asti's excellent little treatise called Rejoice Evermore, or There is Always Enough in Jesus Christ to Rejoice the Soul. There's never a lack in him. Or I just can't be joyful today because there's not enough in Jesus. There's always enough in Christ to fill us to overflowing. This is available to you. You need that. I need that. And the point here is that Paul needed that. You know, think about Paul needing courage. Paul needing to increase his gratitude to God. Because Paul, if you know anything about him, was no wilting flower. Paul was no shrinking violet, as they say. We find back in Acts chapter 14, after he and Barnabas have gone through Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and they were wonderfully welcomed. Not at all. They were opposed, they were harassed, they were physically abused. At one point, Paul is stoned and taken and thrown out of the city. And it speaks about the opposition that then would follow them from town to town. Paul makes this circuit, at the end of which he turns to Barnabas, and you would think, well, what's he going to say next? Barnabas, I think that we've had enough. Let's go home. Or at the very least, well, let's continue to work, but we need to go somewhere else because these have been really hard places. No. Paul says the most amazing thing. He goes, let's go back. If I were Barnabas, I would have said, you need a slap in the head, Paul. What's going on with you? Go back. Why do that? Well, because we need to edify the brethren. And because it is through much tribulation that we must enter the kingdom of heaven. He looked at those things squarely and knew what he was up against and had the courage and fortitude by the grace of God to press on. So, this one who wrote Romans 8, the best chapter in the whole Bible, where he says that all those enemies that are against us, why, we are more than conquerors over them. If God is for you, finish the verse, who can be against you? And yet Paul, who wrote this and demonstrated this, had at times need for courage. He feared. He needed God's aid to come alongside and encourage his flagging spirits. The point is that these are available to us as they were to him and freely given us in Christ. That brings us then to our second point. And I want you to look at these two pillars, gratitude, courage, and see how then they are connected. They go together. Paul thanked God and took courage. Would you increase in courage? Would you be mightier in your boldness, in your confidence, in being brave for the Lord? Increase your praise. Grow in surrendering your life unto the Lord. Increase your thanksgiving and honoring and fearing the Lord first. Such God-centeredness that God deserves all praise from my life. Such putting of God first and greater and best is going to push out not only ingratitude, but it also pushes out cowardice. It also pushes out backwardness in running the full race that God has put before each and every one of your feet. We will not be freed up until God is set before us in worship, praise, thanksgiving. And that pushes out then ingratitude and pushes out cowardice. If you're dealing with timidity in your faith, come back to praise. Come back to worship. Come and give thanks to the Lord. God is greater, far, far greater than the world and the flesh and the devil. Be a first commandment Christian and see how everything else then falls in line. I will have no other God but you, O Lord. Put him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the rest of these things shall be added to you. You see how ingratitude then cuts the tendon to action. And our lives then are not engaged with Christ as they should be. If I'm being grumbly and ungrateful for the mercies of God in my life, what am I doing? I'm not going to be running in the way of the Lord. I'm not going to be courageous about his kingdom and his glory. I become God in my life. I become everything. I'm the center. I'm selfish now. And so I'm not going to be strong for the Lord with that kind of a situation. And understand something. If you're not engaged for the Lord, you're going to be engaged for something. Everybody's engaged for something. That's human nature. We're not just, you know, chips in the oatmeal. We're always looking to live in some way, shape, or form. So put the great triune God where he belongs. See him as he should be seen in great glory and majesty. Put everything beneath his feet. God is big and man is little. And we have so much in our day and age, especially in America, where man is big and God is little. And until the churches start ringing out with the glory of God afresh, we're going to continue just to trip along. Then if God is big and man is little, you are inspired to, as the missionary put it, to expect great things from God, ask for great things from God, and attempt great things for God. And boy, if there's ever been a day when the world needs to see the great things of God, it's today. So here's the first aspect of the second point, is that there is at least a one-way street from thanksgiving to God, thanking the Lord, to courage. If I'm being putting God first and seeing him in my life and honoring him and owning him in all of the situations of my life, it's going to lead to this courage. But I'm convinced that it can go the other way as well. If you are struggling in both of these areas, it's not illegitimate for you to say, oh God, help me in my courage. I'm floundering in my faith. You're not first in my life, I can tell that. Please help me with courage to stand up. And I believe that that has a back effect upon your thanksgiving and your praise. If I am in a cold, ungrateful, praiseless, and therefore listless state, the waves and the winds are mounting around me, causing me to be afraid. If everything is dark and gloomy under your sky, and with Paul, you have fears within and fightings without, you are not obliged first to pause and I need to gain a worshipful frame before I can ask God for assistance while I am drowning in my discouragement. You should be like Peter as he looks upon those waves and away from the Lord and say, Lord, save me. And God loves to answer that prayer. God doesn't say, no, you have to worship me for a while first. You've got to get these other areas of your life straightened out. No. Emboldening your mind and your heart, your spirit in prayer, in renewed faith, in repentance as you cast off the poisonous serpents of fear and despair, the Lord loves to rescue you in that direct way. That leads to praise then. I was sinking. I was listless. I was timid, and I prayed, God, strengthen me. And he made his strength my own. And he lifted me up. Praise God. Thank the Lord. So both of these, there's a two-way street between these two things. Matthew Henry said it so well, God loves to save at a dead lift. That is just free weights. No assistance. He takes us, dead weight that we are, and he lifts us up to his glory and to our good. You don't wait until your fear is gone before you seek courage. Courage is never the absence of fear. It's that which overcomes and masters that fear. So if you're waiting for your fear to be gone, you'll be waiting until the kingdom comes. Courage is over against that fear. And what strength is in the Lord for you? What a commitment does He have to you and in you? How He prizes you. He has loved you from before you were you. He has loved you with an everlasting love from eternity past. He has spared nothing for you in giving you His own Son. He has committed Himself to your salvation. So He is yours. He will never, never forsake you, is His promise. Gordon Keddy opens a window for us in this verse in his commentary. He says that Paul had again experienced what he had long known to be true, both from the teaching of God's Word and from his experience of God's dealings with him. Namely, that whatever happens in us to us in life falls within the purpose of God. God does not take a day off with us. No storm, no shipwreck, no viper, no Sanhedrin, no riots, no murderous threats. Nothing could separate him from the love of God or thwart God's purpose for him. And we can say that with 2020. No pandemic, no cheating in the elections. No, none of the idiocy that we see, all the riots and the mayhem that's going on in our world can separate us. We are kept by the power of God, says Peter in his first letter. You are preserved unto this glory. Your name's written there already. In a certain sense, you're already seated in heavenly places. Now, that preservation is not like grandma preserving jam. God doesn't just put you in a jar and set you up on a shelf. He expects you to be interacting with His power, with His Spirit, with His grace in your life. Robert Layton says, our faith lays hold upon this power, and this power strengthens faith, and so we are preserved. It puts us within those walls, sets the soul within the guard of the power of God, which by self-confidence and vain presuming in its own strength, it would be exposed to all kinds of danger. Faith is a humble, self-denying grace. It makes the Christian nothing in himself, and all is in the Lord. It's a property of a good Christian to magnify the power of God, to have high thoughts of His power, and therefore it is your privilege to find safety in that power. So there's the picture of being strengthened so as to be courageous, bold, confident in the Lord instead of weak. And that leads then to the thanksgiving, as we see here. As the fear of the future can bleed into the presence with all anxiety, suspicions begin to creep in about God and His kindness to us. Why did God allow this in our country? Why did God allow this in our church? Why did God touch our family this way? It begins to spoil the love and the enjoyment of His grace in the present, in the now. And that then corrupts our devotion. It eats like an acid eating away at our worship and our praise and our gratitude. It strangles it. But being hopeful for the future, hopeful in regard to Jesus' purpose to come and to bring in a new heavens and a new earth, that makes us grateful in our prosperity, and it makes us courageously patient in our adversity. Am I suffering? Am I going through hardship? I can endure this. This is little in comparison to how great God is to me. I take courage, says William Jay, from His past indulgences to me, from His present providence in which all things must work together for good, from His power which none in all of His creation can oppose, from His promises which can never, ever fail, and from His purpose in Christ. J. Alexander says, this rallies our jaded spirits indeed. Do you have a jaded spirit today? Are you in the dumps over 2020? There's a lot there that can put you in the dumps. But God is greater and bigger than all of these things. And that brings us to our closing point. the last point, the place of the church in all of this. We're not to look to one another first. We're to look to God first. But there is a place for us to be in a body, in the people of God, in a church, the precious family of faith. What a rich bond we have in Christ. And I hope that you appreciate that. I hope that you are nurturing that. How important this is, especially in times of adversity and of affliction. You are one in Christ. No member here can say, I don't need the rest of those people over there. I don't need those members. Are you going around saying, I got 2 feet. I don't need two. I can just do with one. You say, I don't need my hands. I don't need my ears. I don't need my eyes. You need the other members of the church of which you are a part. What a blessing to both gratitude and courage to join with those of like precious faith. This helps your hearts that when one of us or a few of us are down, there are others who are encouraged, who can lift us up in our circumstances. Yes, there's a time to stoop down and to grieve with those who grieve. We're not saying we're always to be jolly. That'd be terrible. You do weep with those who weep. But grieving is to an end. Grieving is a passageway. Grieving is so that you receive the comfort and are healed, as you heard in our call to worship today. Forget none of all his benefits, who heals you, restores you, and makes you to fly, as it were, as the eagle. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of his benefits. So I bid you then in the coming year to these three things. Number one, worship the Lord with fullness of heart, with his people. This is a house of gratitude, a house of thanksgiving. You want to see this church grow in 2021? Fill this house with joy. There is nothing so contagious, even more contagious than coronavirus, than the joy of the Lord. I remember when I was converted, walking through the doors of the church that was responsible in leading me to Christ, and it was amazing the love in that place. People can feel that. People know that. And that comes from worshiping a God who is love. Through his only begotten Son, God the Father so loved us that he saved us from our sins. You are to be emboldened by this place of thanksgiving and go from this court, as it were, aglow like Moses did coming down from the mountain. Spiritually, you are to be a freight train of God's grace in your life to people all around you who are perishing, and to bring that life across to them, a life of meekness, joy, peace, and comfort in the Holy Spirit. Come here to enjoy the presence of God with others. Come to grow. Come to serve. May your attachment to your church be multiplied in 2021. Develop your relationships more deeply. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Don't play the easy route. Don't take the shortcut. You need each other. When you gather together in worship, this is like the anteroom of heaven. This is like a slice of what we're going to enjoy in perfection and fullness beyond our greatest imagination. I was reading John Owen recently, and Owen makes this great point about the glory of Christ. How different the glory of Christ looks to those who are in heaven and we who are on earth. Wow! You are going to know and enjoy so much more the moment that you step into that land. It'll be beyond words. And we have to struggle to get our glimpses by faith, by constantly gazing upon Christ to help us by his Spirit. Corporate worship is such a blessing. Let it be your motto as it was Calvin's. Lord, I offer to you my heart, both promptly and sincerely. Are you giving yourself to the Lord, giving yourself to others, or is church all about you? Secondly, fight against everything that takes away from Jesus and his place of highest gratitude, the one who encourages you every day. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything. Fight against ingratitude, against godlessness, against littleness in the things of the Lord. Let your greatest fear in this life be this one thing, sin. Don't be afraid of anything else but sin. That's what Chrysostom said, church father. The Golden Mouth Chrysostom. He could preach, boy. He was Arminian, I think. He was Arminian before Arminius. One time he was preaching, and one of those gold bricks came out of his mouth, and it landed on the head of the queen. Queen Eudoria, I think was her name. Eudoxia? Some queen. Knocked her on the head. She didn't like what he said. So she sent a small group of soldiers to the pastor's house and with a message. The queen says, she doesn't like what you preach and wants you to stop preaching that. I'm like, whoa, man, if I, you know, if Governor Newsom sent, you know, the cops to my house, to Paul's house, hey, we don't like you preaching on all this stuff here. What would you say? Well, this is what Chrysostom said. He says, you tell your queen that Chrysostom fears nothing but sin. Let us be that clear-headed in how we walk and live out our Christian life. And then after fighting against all that takes away from Christ and worshiping the Lord, be filled with hope. Be forward-looking. That helps us to not be inward-looking all the time. D.L. Moody said, take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow. How fast our lives go by, right? Or if you don't like that evangelical, maybe Luther's remark fits better. Live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and is returning tomorrow. Run your race. I hear your pastor is preaching through the great book of Revelation soon. I think he and I differ on that book. It's a book that has caused more confusion than Carter has liver pills. What in the world does that mean? What is that phrase? It reminds me of the story of back in the pre-war South, antebellum South. There was a group of scholarly men, gentlemen, sitting around the table after dinner, and they were chewing on the book of Revelation. And they were disagreeing with each other about the nature. Probably there was a preterist there, and there was a historicist, and there was an idealist, and then there was a futurist. And they're going round and round about the book of Revelation and disagreeing with each other vehemently, and they kind of quit the discussion. Well, off in the corner was this elderly black slave gentleman listening to the conversation ardently. And after the conversation died down, he goes, I know what the book of Revelation means. We all look to him. What's this uneducated man can't even write? What's he got to say about the book? He goes, I know exactly what that book means. He says, what do you think it means? It means that Jesus is going to win. Amen. Isn't that great? Simple? What does Revelation mean? Jesus is going to win. Nothing's going to stop his reign and his rule. And that's how we need to be looking. We need to be recognizing that God has a great purpose and plan in store for this world. And we need to be looking up, looking forward. And every year, whether we've had a pandemic or not, God is faithful. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, thank you for your mercies to us today. Thank you for the encouragements that we have from this passage from Paul, whom you have given to us as both a teacher, but also as a model of suffering and properly addressing his needs to the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for his bold faith, and we would want to say with him, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Help us not to fear death. Help us not to fear the plague. Help us not to fear adversities. But rather, Lord, to honor and glorify you supremely, and then to fear only sin. And to know, Lord, that our sins have been paid for by our wonderful Savior, and he is going to sum up all things in a world that is perfect, glorious. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst like we should for those things above, to set our hearts there and not on things below. For Lord, you have crucified the old man or woman in each of us. We are new creatures in Christ, and we are your children. And so help us, Lord, to live as your children in every way. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to worship you now, as we come to your blessed table. We thank you for this means of grace. Hear our prayers and continue to bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.